morning, Westgate. I'm excited you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Would you please worship with us by standing or sitting or kneeling, whatever it is. Worship the Lord together with us this morning, please.
Seat for a moment. Welcome to Westgate Chapel. We are so excited you chose to worship with us today. Are you excited you chose to worship today? Yes. It is good to be in the house of the Lord together. And I just want to, again, welcome you here. If you are a first-time guest, please check out the Visitor Center. We've got just a small gift, a way we can say welcome. And also, we have got these connection cards in the pew in front of you. For everyone, please fill those out. It lets us know how we can connect with you, how we can pray for you as a church, as a staff. We do that every week. We love doing it. And also, we've got the app. Please download just the Westgate Chapel app. It's awesome. It lets you know what's going on here at the church and lets us get to know you better as well. And a way you can kind of get to know who we are as a church too today. We want to we have a video for you. We want to show you just about some of our partners in the area. So please take a moment and check out the screen.
Good morning and welcome to Westgate Chapel. My name's Julie and I'm on the worship team here at Westgate. We are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. Here are a few important things we want to highlight for you this week. At Westgate, we are committed to fulfilling our mission of reaching our neighbors and nations. And one of the ways we do this is by supporting local organizations and individuals who are involved in gospel ministry. We want to let you know about our upcoming Partnership Sunday on July 14th. During both services, we will be celebrating the work God is doing through organizations such as Bella Vita, Global Opportunities, Young Life, Keep Watch Prayer, Water for Ishmael, and That Neighborhood Church, as well as individuals like Mindy Cross, Mark and Erica Fertig, and Sean and Maggie George. We encourage you to plan some time in the W Cafe between services to connect with our partners, get to know them, hear their stories, and learn how you can get involved. Let's celebrate the work that God is doing in and through our partners and continue to fulfill our mission of showing and sharing God's love with our neighbors. So mark your calendar for Sunday, July 14th, and we'll see you there. Thanks again for joining us this morning. We hope you have a great day worshiping Jesus with us.
Yes, that is a Sunday you will indeed not want to miss, and do encourage you to just to get to know people, get to know our partners after the service today as you see them hanging around here at church. And for now, let's do what Julie said. Let's share God's love with one another. Go and stand up and greet one another. us, come on.
You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let.
Pray with me. God, we give you glory this morning. We give you thanks. You are so, so good to us. And Lord, we thank you again that we have the ability to come and to gather here together in your house to worship you and to praise you for all of the ways that you've been so present in our lives. Lord, we thank you for how you care for us. We thank you for how you provide for us. We thank you, God, for how you carry our burdens and truly lift us in seasons that are difficult. You are consistently with us. And Lord, it's why we gather here. We gather here, Lord, because you are all that we need. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts, you would truly be all that we want, is to be close to you. So thank you, God, for this time that we have to gather and be encouraged corporately as your church, worshiping you together. We give to you in our offerings today as well as an act of worship. Father, we thank you for how you provide for us, and our giving back to you is a way that we express to you, God, not only our trust in you, but our desire to be a part of the work that you are doing to bring more people to a saving knowledge of your Son. And so as we give our offerings, God, we pray that you would continually be transforming our hearts to be generous in the way that you call us to, and that, Father, you would multiply what we give so that more people will know your Son. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you do, if you're sitting on the center aisles or on the edges in the balcony, you can grab those offering buckets. We're going to pass those out to the side and take our morning offering and continue here in a spirit of worship as we prepare to get into God's Word. As we get going here this morning and prepare to get into the Bible together, Wanted to remind you of one thing. If you are new here at Westgate in the last few months, weeks, or year, and you've never been a part of a new people party, we are having one of our new people parties with our staff this afternoon after the service. We're going to be meeting from noon until 1 over in the refinery, and that is our auditorium that is just past the cafe and across the atrium. We'll have a nice pizza and salad lunch together, and really, we love these new people parties because it gives us an opportunity as a staff just to get to know you a little bit better and for you to get to know us and a little bit more about our church family. And so even if you didn't register, we would still invite you to come. I know that every time I say that, Pastor Adam starts to shudder about, will we have enough pizza? But if the Lord can multiply the fishes and loaves, so he can multiply pizza as well. So we would invite you to come. We would love to have you join us if you're available today. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have already been on a summer vacation so far? Raise of hands. Anybody take a trip, go with some friends or family? Okay. How many of you have a trip or a vacation planned in the next coming weeks? Anybody here? Great. Great. Excellent. My family, the same. We've got some time that is coming up here quickly where we're going to be taking a few trips together. And really, I wanted to let you know about that this morning. One of the gifts that the leadership here at Westgate has given to me over the last 4 years is basically the month of July to go and do vacation with family, but then also to have a couple weeks of sabbatical where I get the opportunity to just spend time recharging with the Lord, working on my own relationship with Him, thinking and praying through what is coming up in the months to come as we prepare to launch into the fall. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be having different members of our pastoral staff who are going to continue us in our summer series. But I wanted to let you know that your church leadership truly, and I am so thankful for this, that they invest in me and my family this way. Sometimes, honestly, this job can be a little bit taxing. And so to know that there's a leadership that values my own spiritual well-being and health, but also the health and well-being of my family is much appreciated. The best part is, though, you guys are now sitting here going, man, for the next 4 weeks, we might get out on time. So, Pastor Steve, Pastor Adam, Pastor Dan are going to be sharing as we continue in our series. And if you've got your sermon notes, I'd invite you to pull them out because we are continuing in our series entitled Summer in the Psalms. We are going through various Psalms together this summer. And when we began this series, we said that throughout all cultures and all times and in all different sorts of circumstances, God's people have turned to the Psalms as a place to find comfort, to find encouragement, and to find wisdom. And that's really why the Psalms are so precious to us, because no matter what season of life we may find ourselves in, they seem to speak directly to us. And the same is true for the Psalm that we will be taking a look at together this morning. This Psalm is probably the most well-known Psalm in all of the Bible. Whether you have been a Christian your whole life or a few weeks, or maybe you haven't given your life to Christ at all, you have still most likely heard of Psalm 23. And it is a psalm that many people know well. They have heard it many times. But what I have found is that because we know it so well at times, it is very easy for us to miss the riches that can be mined from this passage. And so my hope this morning is that we will do just that as we walk through it together, kind of line by line, to see what David has for us as we consider the Lord as our shepherd. So as we begin, I would love for us to read this passage together. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app, you can open with me to Psalm 23. It'll also be here on the screen for you. I'll be reading out of the ESV, which you'll also see here on the screen. But I would love for you to read this with me out loud. Psalm chapter 23. Let's go. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. It is good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to get into your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that these words, this Psalm of David, inspired by your Holy Spirit, would speak into our hearts today. That you would remind us, Father, of the depth and the intimacy of the relationship that you desire to have with us, and how, Father, you fulfill our every single need. Speak to us, God. Transform our hearts as we yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to begin together, and as I mentioned, I want to walk through this together line by line this morning, and so let's begin here. In Psalm 23:1, it begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, in the last month or two together, we've talked about this a couple of times. Anytime you see capital L-O-R-D, it is what? It is Yahweh. Good. It is the Hebrew name for God. It is the God, the name that God used to reveal himself to his people as the God who is all powerful, who is in control of all things, the God who cares, the God who is invested, the God who walks with his people. Anytime we see that, we're reminded that this is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, we're at a little bit of a disadvantage in this gathering because I'm guessing, is there anybody here this morning that is a shepherd? Shepherds? Anywhere? Anywhere? Excellent. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand because I wouldn't know what to do with you. Anyway, we don't have any shepherds here with us this morning, and really that's not a context that we commonly experience in our culture today, but I want us to think about what David is saying when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In the time that David would write this, David himself was a shepherd. Even in the New Testament times, shepherds were those who watched over the flocks of sheep of their family, or maybe they were even a hired hand who would come in and take care of a group of people's flocks of sheep. And the job itself was not necessarily an easy one. They would often have to take care of these flocks by traveling with them over long distances in order to find pastures that would be good for them to graze in, to help them to find water. And oftentimes, the territory through which they would cross and pass through was not necessarily ideal. Oftentimes, they would also come up against danger that could potentially affect the flock. You see that David in Scripture, when he talks about his time as a shepherd, that he often referenced how when he was younger as a shepherd boy, that he would have to protect the flock from various wild animals. And what we see in this, just a quick picture of what God gives us of a shepherd's role in Scripture, is this letter A in your notes. The shepherd, his role was to give his life to watch over his sheep. One of his primary responsibilities was to have this sense that he would be providing for, caring for, and watching over his sheep with his very life. Now, as I try to think about how I could relate this even to modern day, the feeling of responsibility that comes with that, I remember the first time that I became a dad. When Garrett was born, he was this sweet little baby boy, and we took him home, like just so cute. He would sit there and just kind of coo at us, and it seemed great. And I remember, though, a few days later when we took him to his first doctor's appointment, and what do they do at those doctor's appointments? They help your children to know it's an evil world they live in by sticking long needles into their legs. And I remember that when the nurse came in and she jabbed him in the leg, he went from this like look to this like blood-curdling scream. And I can remember as a father like having this feeling that was like, oh, my son just experienced the first true evil of this world, where he's crying and he's hurting. And as strange as it may sound, like I actually walked out of there with this strong feeling of like, I don't like the feeling of my child hurting. And with each of my children, there has been this innate sense, and maybe you've experienced this innate sense inside of me, of my role to provide for them, to care for them,
to make sure that nothing hurts them. I am their protector. And I've often said, if someone tries to hurt my children, they better watch out because they will have to go through me. I am the type of person that goes, I will give my life for my kids, my sheep. I wonder if there's some sort of correlation even here as you consider, as David is talking about the Lord as our shepherd, that he would literally give his life in watching over us. And what I love is that David emphasizes so clearly throughout this entire passage that the Lord, he says, is my shepherd. Have you noticed how often the first person pronoun is used throughout this entire chapter? He says, the Lord is what? My shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. On and on and on. 17 times in this passage, the first person pronoun is used. And David is expressing here an absolute confident dependence upon God. He is my protector, the one who watches over me. The Lord is my shepherd, he says, and then he continues, I shall not want. Now, I want you to think about this. There are a lot of things in life that we want. Amen? And here's the deal. Oftentimes, and I think wrongly, we think to ourselves that this passage is teaching us that God is going to give us everything that we want. Now, this is a little bit nutty, but even in Christian circles, there are people that will say, God will give you anything you want. If you just have enough faith, whatever you want, just ask him and he will give it to you. It's yours, no matter what that request is. I can remember my dad one time calling me up on the phone and telling me that he had received this letter in the mail from a ministry that told him, like, hey, do you want God to fill your life with blessing and abundance? Send us a donation. And then it said, and after you send that donation, take this little bottle of holy oil and put a little drop of it on your wallet, and here's what's going to happen. What you give in your gift will come back tenfold. And I was like, wow, Dad, I didn't get that letter. What'd you do with the bottle? Did you do it? And he goes, no. He said, I poured it over my whole body. He said, I wanted the full blessing. I wanted to get it all, right? I mean, there are people that believe that this passage is teaching you will get whatever you want. But here's why this is so wrong. Because sometimes there are things that we want that aren't good for us. Think back even to the account that happens in Genesis chapter 3 with the original sin. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? And God tells Adam and Eve, you can have everything. It's all yours. Just one tree in the middle that you can't have. And if you eat from it, he says what? You will die, right? There's a consequence to going against God's command. But then Satan comes along as the serpent. And he has this conversation with Eve as Adam kind of sits on the side and watches along. And what does he say to Eve? He says, Eve, you're not going to die. What God's not telling you is your eyes will be opened. I don't know if you've ever done this as you look at Genesis 3. If you go through, just look at how many times eyes and sight are mentioned. It's very unique. But he says, your eyes will be opened. And then what does the passage say? As she looked at the fruit of the tree, she saw that it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. And so what did she do? She ate, she gave, and then what? Her eyes were opened. And she and Adam both realized that they had made a terrible mistake. Well, here's the deal. While it looked good, it seemed good in so many different ways, she had clearly forgotten that God had told them that it was not good. It seemed good, it was not good, and it would lead to separation in their relationship with God, but they did not listen. There are times that there are things in our lives that we think look good, that we want, but God knows that they are not good for us. Sometimes they're bad things, sometimes they are good things, but God gives what is good. Do we trust him in that? I also find this other thing at play, that sometimes in our lives we may rarely talk to God, but if a horrible or difficult circumstance enters into our life, we treat him as though now he's our best friend we've been talking to forever, and we rattle off the list of things that he needs to give us, almost like that genie that, hey, all of a sudden you're my best friend, can you give me what I want? Here's what I want you to catch this morning. When it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it is not teaching us, and it does not mean that you will get from God everything that you, quote, want. I want you to see in the Hebrew, though, what the clear, direct meaning of these words are. This is the most wooden part of the language you can see. This is the Hebrew that's up on the screen. And remember that when you read Hebrew, you don't read it like in English where you go left to right. You read it right to left. Those first two letters are what's called a negation. It's the word lo. And that negation, whenever you see it in the Hebrew language, means either no, not, or as in this case, it means nothing. And that negation is connected to another word, haser. Haser is a verb, and it's in the first person singular. And what it means is to be devoid of. In other words, to lack something. And because it's in the first person, when you put these two things together, the literal translation of this verse is what? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. There is nothing that I lack, that literally God has given me everything that I need. I want you to see letter B, that the focus of the word want, as it has been translated here, is not the idea of desiring something as much as it is lacking something that is needed. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He literally gives me everything that I need. And this is the overarching truth or theme, if you will, of the entire psalm, is that the Lord satisfies my every need. And you will see this. This is what David is telling us. And he's going to unpack it for us in the coming verses. The Lord satisfies my every need. And I would ask you that this morning. Do you know God this way? Have you experienced God this way in your life? Do you know that you can know God in this way as your shepherd, the one who satisfies your every need? What you need to know is that God wants you to know and experience Him like this as the shepherd of your life, as the one who will satisfy all of the longings of your heart and who will meet every need that you have. And so David is going to walk us through, and I believe give us 8 distinct ways that the Lord will satisfy our every need. Flip with me to page 2. 8 distinct ways that the Lord will satisfy my every need. Let's begin again in Psalm chapter 23, verses 2 through 3. He says this, He, the Lord, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's look at that first statement together. He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you've ever visited the undeveloped land of Israel, you will find that most of the land is made up of a rocky set of rolling hills that has very sparse and tough grass. Water sources often as well are highly unusual throughout the land, except at certain seasonal times. At best, what we understand is that shepherds had to be ready to be able to take their flocks on incredibly long migrations from one source of grazing and water to a completely different one. And the journey for them was long. It was often difficult, exhausting, and rife with danger. And yet, even in the midst of this analogy, the picture that David paints of the Lord as shepherd is that He guides His sheep and provides for them a place to lie down. In other words, David tells us, I lack nothing because, number one, the Lord provides me with rest and peace. The Lord is the one who provides rest and peace in my life. Now, how many people here this morning are longing for a little bit of rest and peace? You feel like life's been a little bit chaotic. You could use a little bit of a break. You know, in the world that we live in today, it doesn't often seem to provide us with much rest. You would think with all of the technology that we have that it would make life a little bit easier. But honestly, it feels like it actually makes it quite a bit more chaotic. And it seems as though we're constantly running in this life from one place to another, never with enough time to do all of the things that we desire to do. And then we find ourselves worn out from this rat race, going to bed, waking up the next day, and doing it over and over and over again. At the same exact time, we also live in a world that seems to consistently produce a decent level of anxiety that either rides just below the surface of our life or sitting right out on top. And in the midst of this, never truly allowing our hearts and our minds to rest. But what does David tell us? That the Lord wants to provide you with rest and peace amidst the chaos of life. How do we find this rest? How is it that God leads us to these green pastures? It is found in intimate, regular communion with God. And I would ask you that question this morning. Do you have intimate, regular communion with God? Not a relationship that just seeks to gain something from Him, but that longs to be with Him and to know Him and that trusts that He is with you. Because when we have that intimate fellowship and communion with God, it is then that our hearts and our souls begin to find rest. What does David continue to say? He says, not only He makes me lie down in green pastures, but also He leads me beside still waters and He restores my soul. Ah, I love that phrase. He restores my soul. What I see, number two, is this, is that the Lord provides also nourishment for my life. He provides nourishment for my life. I want to ask you this question and maybe share it with a person next to you this morning. We'll give you just like 30 to 60 seconds to answer this very simple question. But when you think about the ways that God restores your soul, that He brings refreshing and nourishment into your life, what are the different ways that God does that, that He restores your soul? Share that with somebody around you. Go. Somebody shout out just a couple of ways so that I can hear it. Shout it out good. What are some of the ways that God restores your soul? Anybody?
Nature.
Nature. Music. What else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. What else?
Through a lot of stuff.
Family. What was that?
He brings me through a lot of stuff.
He brings you through a lot of stuff. There are a lot of ways. And we could list a number of them this morning that we will find refreshment in the Lord. I wrote some of those same things out, whether it's in nature, whether it's through music. But three of the key things that I see in Scripture that God has given us as a way for us to have our souls restored, the ways that He nourishes our lives, is this. Write these down. One, through His Word and through prayer. Literally, oftentimes in the Christian life, we will treat God's Word and reading of the Bible and prayer as like an activity that we have to do in order to be a good Christian. We think about it wrong. Literally, God has given us His Word and prayer, the ability to communicate with God, is a way for us to develop an intimate relationship with Him where we are depending on Him and sharing our hearts and our life with Him. But so often, it is not that for us, but He has provided us this as an avenue by which to have an intimate relationship with Him. Another way that I see is through regular corporate worship or the gathering of the church. He has given us this body as a place where we can gather with other like-minded believers in order to set our hearts and our minds on Him in worship. And even within this environment of corporate worship, He has given us a place where we can have deep connection with other believers. Other people who will continually point us to God and encourage us as we walk with Him, who will help to carry our burdens. He has given us these things so that we can experience Him through them, so that we can have our hearts restored, our souls restored, experience nourishment from the Shepherd. And yet, maybe the reason so few people experience this sense of rest and peace in their lives is because we are neglecting the very avenues by which God has provided for us to lay down in those green pastures and to rest in Him. When I look at the statistics of how few people in the church read God's word and spend time in prayer on a regular basis, when I read statistics that tell me that average church attendance or gathering for corporate worship is like once every 5 to 6 weeks, that's become the norm. Or when I recognize how we may walk into the church and we know a lot of people, for many we are not deeply known. When we neglect these avenues by which God has given us to connect with Him, we should be assured that we won't feel that restoration that He has provided for us. Do you recognize that this is the ways that God has given you to be connected deeply to Him and to allow your heart to be restored in a world that tries to suck the life out of you? I love that phrase that He uses, He restores my soul. Think about how beautiful that is. Are you tired? The Lord will give you rest. Are you anxious or afraid? The Lord will give you peace. Are you broken? The Lord repairs. Are you hurting? The Lord heals. Do you feel dirty? The Lord will make you clean. Do you feel guilty? The Lord forgives. Do you feel unworthy? The Lord is pursuing you. In all of these things, the Lord is seeking after us to provide nourishment for our life and truly to restore our soul. And David continues and he says also that he leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, number three, the Lord also leads my life. Now, when we experience this intimate relationship with God, it is then that He leads our lives. Paths of righteousness, what does that mean? Literally, it means the right path. It means that God leads us on the right path. So if the shepherd and sheep are images of a life that is fully dependent on and trusting on God, then paths of righteousness takes on a meaning of a way of life that fulfills God's expectations and plans for His followers. Literally, He will lead you into righteous living. He will guide and direct the course of your life to get it to where He desires for it to be and for the plans that He has made to be fulfilled. And here's the best part. God doesn't just say, go do it. He just doesn't point the way and say, go this way or do this thing and leave you to figure things out on your own. Do you notice throughout this entire passage that He is the one that does all of these things? It says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He is the one who leads me in paths of righteousness. Isn't it amazing to know that in the difficult times of life, when you feel weak and incapable, when sin even feels like it's holding you down, it's not your ability that's going to get you through, but it is His. This is the grace and the power of God, your shepherd, and He will get you through. And David continues, even in the darkest and most difficult moments of your life, God will do this for you. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. I want you to think about David's situation. David, most commentators believe, as he writes this part of the passage, is likely older in his years. Looking back with this analogy on the time when he was a young shepherd boy and developing this analogy, but also looking at the seasons of his own life that he walked through, especially the ones that were difficult. Like when his son Absalom was trying to take his throne from him, and David was running from his own son out in the wilderness, afraid for his life, with the nation of Israel even turning against him. This once great king now is on the run. And what does David say as he reflects back on this season of life, as he's thinking about God as his shepherd? He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I lack nothing. God gives me everything that I need. But you might look at me today and say, Rob, how is this possible? Because when I walk through difficult seasons, it's because there's something that's lacking. And I'd agree with you. When you wrestle with grief, you lack fellowship with someone that you loved. When you have moved to a new area and you're wrestling with loneliness, you lack companionship. When you're walking through sickness or disease, you lack good health. When you walk through difficulty in your marriage, you lack what you once had or have always wanted to have. All suffering in this life is associated with lacking something or a feeling of lacking something. And when we feel we are lacking something, our fear begins to take over. And what does fear do? It tells us we will never be content. Fear tells us we're going to lose everything. Fear tells us that our existence will be miserable. Fear tells us that things will never get better. So how can you say that when I feel like I'm lacking something real, that I lack nothing? Because David tells us from his own experience with God in the valley of the shadow of death that even when the Lord takes away, he never stops giving. Do you believe that this morning? That even when the Lord takes away, he never stops giving. And he is always fulfilling his perfect plan for your life. Number four, what does David say? The Lord removes my fears with his presence and his promises. And it's because of who the shepherd is. He knows because the shepherd has proven that he will give everything for me so I can trust him. Even when I can't see my own way through this dark valley, I can trust that the shepherd is guiding me and leading me to green pastures and quiet waters. And that trust that David expresses, my friends, is a choice that we have to make, a choice to trust. So when pain pierces your heart, it's in those moments that God's peace is the most real. Or when confusion or despair overwhelm you, God says, I will give you wisdom. When you are at the end of yourself and you don't know if you can go on, God says, when you are weak, I will be strong. Your shepherd never stops giving so that you can truly say, I lack nothing. As we think about this idea of the Lord as shepherd, I wanted you just to, as we take a pause here in the scripture for a moment, to hear from some people that we love about how they have experienced the Lord as their shepherd over these past couple of months. And so I'm going to invite our good friends, Paul and Lydia Eriks, to come and join me here on the stage. Would you welcome them this morning as they come? If you don't know Paul and Lydia have served in our church for quite a while, and they have served in our missions department with our kids ministry, our student ministry. Paul is one of our elders until they decided to leave me, which I don't think I'm still completely over. But a few months ago, they left the comfort of their jobs here in America, and they picked up their family, and they followed the Lord's leading, even leaving behind their support system here to move to Germany, where the Lord has called them to work as international workers at Black Forest Academy. If you don't know what BFA is, Black Forest Academy, it is a place where missionaries send their children for schooling while they're out on the field. And Paul and Lydia are serving there as dorm parents. And I guess I would begin by asking you guys to give us a quick little update. How is it going as dorm parents, as you guys have been doing this now for a couple of months?
It's absolutely wonderful.
It looks like it. It really does.
It's such a pleasure to get to walk with these girls through life, to help them learn and grow and navigate life and people and friendships and relationships and God and relationship with God. It's just a genuine joy. One of my favorite things is when one of our gals says, hey, Aunt Lydia, can I talk to you about something? And whether it's something trivial and fun or something serious, it's just so cool to be that person in their lives and get to see and know and love them well.
Yeah, got some great story time with Unc photos up there. We like to have a good time. We like to keep it goofy. But another large portion of our roles is getting to essentially co-parent these girls with their parents who are serving on the mission field in Qatar or in Lesotho or in Spain, wherever it may be. So we will connect with these parents on some bigger decisions with their girls, and we get to interact with them and really get to build a relationship and get to know their parents as we co-parent. But also we get to have a get to be a support system for them within their ministries that they get to conduct all around the world. So that's also a really big joy for us, being dorm parents.
Now, as you guys have moved to Germany, literally leaving everything and heading over there, inserting your lives as well into the lives of 20-something girls, Paul, that must be riveting. But as you guys have made this move, there's no doubt that there are, in the decision to go and even in the going, there have been insecurities, challenges, all sorts of things that probably we can't even imagine. Getting your own kids set up in a new country. How have you guys experienced the Lord as your shepherd in these last few months?
Yeah, so for us, we've experienced the Lord in countless ways. And one of the main ways I think of is even before we were going, we were preparing to go. Our family felt sick for what felt like a whole month. A lot of you, if you've raised kids, know how this works. One kid comes home from school with sickness, and then they hand it off to their brother, and then mom gets it, and then dad gets it. And by the time it works through, that kid has brought home a new sickness. And so we were sick for what felt like a whole month, even going on to the field, going across the ocean, getting there, getting integrated. And God really sustained us through that. He really gave us the energy and the ability to continue to integrate well and start building relationships through that. But then God also really affirmed us being there. So within our story, we had the ability to go early or go in August, and God really blessed us in affirming us going early, just with the interactions we had with the girls, the teachers, the staff, the parents, and them all coming alongside of us and really affirming us being there and seeing and hearing comments like, oh, my daughter seems like a different person. My daughter was struggling with depression, and you bringing joy into the dorm is really helping with those sorts of things. So for us, it was a huge blessing just getting to see God affirming us being there and being a part of that journey.
Yeah, I think one of the other big ways that God has sustained and provisioned for us is in our fundraising journey. We're not at 100% yet, but we were blown away in the three short months that we had to raise support before we left in January. God's people showed up, and it was such a cool blessing to us to see many of you come alongside us in that journey. That was really cool. And I think above all, one of the things that we feel so shepherded in this role is just the genuine joy that God has provided us in the fun and crazy, in the tough decisions, in the hard conversations, in the mundane of cooking breakfast every morning. It's just so amazing to feel God's joy fill us through all of that.
That's incredible. Now, I know you guys are going to be heading back to start a whole new school year, even with some new girls in the dorm. And how can we be praying for you as a church that the Lord would continue to walk with you over this next year?
Yeah, I think one of the main ways, like Lydia said, we feel very blessed that we were able to raise just about 90% of our support partnership before we left to head to Germany. But we're still in need of that last 10% support partners, so that's a huge way. And then also, culturally, there's just some different tangible needs that we have there. Things like medicine is a really big one that's difficult to get easily in Germany. So there's definitely some tangible things as well that we could utilize. But then also, the idea of prayer, right? You guys, a lot of you are on our prayer team and are supporting us, and there's lots of different ways that you can pray for us through that.
Yeah, like Rob mentioned, we have about 5 new girls that are coming into our dorm, and that'll change the culture and dynamic of how the girls interact with each other. So prayers over that. We have a new team member coming into our dorm staff, and a new RA, so prayers over team dynamic. For our boys, Noah started school when we got there, but Calvin is starting preschool kindergarten in the fall. That's all in German, so that'll be fun for him. and then obviously continue prayer for us as we live in relationship with these girls. But yeah, But we will be out in the W Cafe if you want to come and talk to us after. We'd love to share more.
That's awesome. Would you thank Paul and Lydia for coming and sharing with us today? What an encouragement it has been to me to see just the faith steps that Paul and Lydia took to go and really to just as they felt God's call leading them in their life to this field. But even more so, their trust in him in the process, but to see how God, as their shepherd, has cared, has provided for their needs, provided for their family. It has been such a beautiful picture of what David talks about here in this passage. Now, as we wrap up the passage, I want you to see that David is going to make a shift in the passage as we move into verse 5. David continues by shifting away from the shepherd analogy. And I've often wondered if the reason that he does so is for a specific reason. So far, we've seen that as believers, we're kind of related to a stinky animal, stinky sheep. But within the analogy itself, what David does here is he turns, and it's as though he wants us to understand that there is something that we are valued far more than just being sheep to a shepherd. Does that make sense? That there is actually something much deeper, an even more vibrant picture that he wants us to understand about the relationship between us and God, our shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 5 says this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The picture that's now being painted is actually that of an honored guest who has been invited to the table of an important person. You see, to accept another or someone as a guest at one's table in that culture meant that there was no hostility that was present. It meant that the guest who was being invited was receiving a seat of honor, and that the host had assumed also responsibility for the safety of the guest while in their dwelling. And this is incredibly significant, because I believe what David wants us to understand is this. Number 5, the Lord makes known my value and my worth within his kingdom. He makes it abundantly clear. And the truth is that often, even as those who are followers of Jesus Christ or those that aren't, we don't feel as though we have much value or worth to God. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we are oftentimes far more apt to run and to hide from God because of our sin than we are to run toward him. We allow our sin and we allow our shame to keep us away from him, believing somehow in our own life that God views us not as valuable and worthy, but as a disappointment. We believe the lie that of our sin that causes us to think that we are unworthy of a seat in the Lord's kingdom or in his family. But I want you to see something very beautiful from the very beginning of this sin that took place with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's something I believe we pass over often. In Genesis chapter 3, with this whole account of sin, Adam and Eve sin against God, they hide from him, God calls them out, he then pronounces judgment on them, he puts curses on the snake and on the ground. In the middle of this, coming towards the end of the passage in verses 21 and 20, or 20 and 21, it feels like there's almost this like weird pause that the author does where he throws in a little tad bit of information before he continues to tell how God now was going to boot them out of the Garden of Eden. But listen to these verses real quick, and I want you to not pass over the significance of them. He's just pronounced judgment on them, and it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Think about the significance of that. Can you see it? It continues and says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Does that help you to see the significance of why the author has inserted this? When Adam and Eve have sinned against a holy God, they're being booted out of the garden. This isn't just obligatory information thrown in by the author. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Do you know what I read? That God did not look at them and wipe them out. God did not look at them as a failure and unworthy of him
and thus scrapping the whole thing and starting over. But Eve would become the mother of all of the living. And then it says that even as God is preparing to remove them from the Garden of Eden, where he is going to place an angel with a flaming sword protecting the way to the tree of life so that they could never get to it, that he cared enough to clothe them. And in this passage, we begin to see the very beauty of the grace and the mercy of God, but even more, the value and worth that we hold to him even when we have sinned against him. If you were to read in Genesis chapter 3:15, you would also see that it says as he's pronouncing the judgment against the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And while I don't have time to go into all of the theological significance behind that, essentially what we have right there in the book of Genesis, right at the moment of the fall, right when sin entered into the world and death along with it, we have the first prophecy, a messianic prophecy that would be fulfilled in Jesus and his death on the cross that would defeat Satan, would defeat sin and death and provide eternal life for you and me. What I hope you see in this, what we have seen through all of the pages of Scripture, and David wants us to understand in abundance is this, is that you have significant value and worth to God in his kingdom. You don't need to sit and look at your sin and separation and allow it to be the thing that causes you to pull away from God or hide from God or believe that God looks at you with eyes of disdain. What he wants you to know is that God loves you. You have worth and value to God right where you are, just as you are. And it continues to say, not only does he prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, but he says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In other words, number six, not only that, but the Lord crowns me with honor. Think about the significance of this. In the 21st century context, this is a really odd thing to do. We would not normally pour oil over the visitor's head that is walking into our own doorway at home. But it's not hard to understand what's going on here, actually, because anointing someone's head with oil in the Bible was a courtesy. It was refreshing them after a hot and a dusty walk. The oil would have been perfumed with fragrant herbs and spices. It was a sign of welcome. It was a sign of respect. Anointing wouldn't have been a routine thing practiced anytime a neighbor popped over for a chat or to borrow some flour. It was for formal occasions, like a gathering of elders, teachers, or respected people for a banquet. It was a way of saying, we are honored by your presence here. I mean, think about it. You do something very similar when a guest comes over to your home. You spend time making sure that the house is clean, that it is ready, that everything is in its place. You put on your nicest clothes. You prepare the best food. Why? Because you want to bestow honor upon the person that is coming. And when we think about God as a host in this way, it adds an extraordinary dimension to the psalm. David has just come through the valley of the shadow of death. Like him, we may be battered, bruised, weary from the battles of life, injured, exhausted, hot, and frightened. We're conscious of our weakness and of our failure, and yet God is glad to see us at his table. Just as we are broken and battered, he welcomes us with unbelievable honor. And so this line in the psalm becomes a picture not just of hospitality, but truly of our salvation. And he continues in verse 6 and says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to think about that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We often think of the word follow in the terms of like following the leader, like that game you play as a child where you're just kind of walking behind and trying to keep up and mimicking the person in front of you. Or maybe you think of the word follow as in like I tell my kids to follow me. In other words, get behind me and try to keep up. But here's the deal. When we read the word follow here, it is the idea of a pursuit. Number seven, what David is telling us is that the Lord is pursuing me with his love. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. you can never get away from the goodness and the mercy of God. It is not trailing behind you. It is right with you, pursuing you. No matter how far you feel that you are from God, how much you feel like you have pushed him away, he is right there pursuing you with his love. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And what? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Number 8, the Lord guarantees my eternity with him when I entrust my heart and my life to him. Can I summarize this psalm for you this morning? It's really simple. We don't deserve this type of relationship with God as our shepherd. We deserve his judgment, not his mercy. But the good news of the Bible is this, is that God loves you and me so much that God came to us in his son Jesus, and he sent his son into this world to die and pay the penalty for your sin. That is how much he loves you. That is how much he pursues you. That is how much he desires you and how much value and worth you have to him. And what does Jesus say in John chapter 10 verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He will give anything for them. Psalm 23, Jesus says, I am that shepherd. And I would ask you this morning, do you know God this way? Do you know God this way? As the shepherd who provides you with rest and peace, as the shepherd who provides nourishment for your life, as the shepherd who is leading every aspect of your life, as the shepherd who will remove your fears with his presence and his promises, as the shepherd who will make known to you your value and your worth within his kingdom, as the one who will crown you with honor, as the shepherd who continually always pursues you with his love, and the one who will guarantee your eternity with him forever. Do you know God this way? Because God wants you to experience this intimacy with him. Father, I thank you for our time in your word this morning. I thank you that you revealed to us through the psalmist, through David, that this is who you are to us. And Lord, we confess that this is not always our experience, but it's not because there is something lacking in you, but because in our own hearts we have not surrendered to you. And so I pray for us this morning, whether the people that are here in this room today have known you as their Lord and Savior for years or for a few weeks, that God, you would continue to grow them in the yielding of their heart and life to you, that they would continually know you as this good shepherd in their life, and that they would experience a depth of intimacy as they walk with you, that they would trust you and trust that you are leading even in the most difficult moments of their life. I pray that those that are here that don't know you as their Lord and Savior would see and recognize the way that this world fails them, but how you never will. And no matter what they have done, that you continue to pursue them with your love and invite them into your family to a place of honor. Oh, Father, I pray that each of us as we leave this room today would be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last song, this song is going to be a new one. It comes directly out of Psalm 23. I'd invite you to sing along and worship, but I'd also invite you to reflect on the words and allow God's Spirit to speak into your heart and your life today as you seek this depth of intimacy with him.
my shepherd, there's nothing I need. You lead me to the safest places. You lead me to the safest places. To walk in the meadow and lie by the stream. You meet me in the quiet places. You meet me in the quiet places. And your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I'll dwell in your house for eternity. I'll be there by your side.
The walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I don't have to fear no evil, for I know that you are with me. With oil of blessing, you come.
Because of that, there is nothing that we lack, that you provide for all of our needs. I pray and I ask this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would remind us of the truths that we have studied in your word today and in the days to come as we move through this week, and that there would be a sweet fellowship that we have with you. God, I pray that you would continually be taking us to deeper places of intimacy with you as we abide in you, as we seek, God, to be just in your word and in prayer with you and seeking you in community with others and diving into deeper relationship, God, I pray that you would help us to experience you as truly our shepherd. And God, I pray for those that may be here this morning that have not put their faith and trust in you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in their heart to know the depth of your love for them and the value that they hold to you, and that they would make that decision today to give their heart to you for the first time. Move, Holy Spirit, I pray. God, our deepest desire is to worship you and to honor you with our lives. And so teach us, as David said, to trust in you with all that we are, to know that your plans for us and for our life are perfect, and that we can follow you in the good times and in the darkest valleys, knowing that you are leading, that your plans are perfect, and that truly we will be with you forever. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Church family, thank you for worshiping with us today. As always, I'd invite you, if there's a need for prayer, that you have our prayer teams here up front. And before we go, can I just say, if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he's moving on your heart, and you know that he's calling you, this team up front would love the opportunity to talk and to pray with you today. I'd invite you just to come and pray and talk with them as we close our service. There is no day like today than to give your heart to the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. And church family, as you go out from here today, pursue the depth of intimacy that God has created for you to have. Know him this week as your shepherd and experience the blessing that comes with that. God bless you. We'll worship with you next Sunday.